Good evening this evening. This is a special sermon for me in lots of ways, or at least in a couple of big ways. One, it probably would be the last sermon that I preach here as a member here. As most of you know, my wife and I are moving to Temple in the next few weeks, and I'm going to be taking a job there. And so I very much have appreciated the opportunity that I've had to be able to preach numerous times here. I appreciate that ability to grow in that effort. And so it's special to me in that way. And then second, my grandfather's here from Arkansas. And my grandfather is a collector of writing, I'll say. He frequently sends, you know, little clippings and bulletin articles and sermon outlines that he has written to me. And he'll usually put them in a little folder, call them potpourri or something like that. And it'll just be a hodgepodge of materials. Well, since I knew he was going to be here, I decided to pick one of his outlines and preach the sermon from his outline. And on the back of his outlines, he usually writes when and where he preached these sermons. This one was first preached November 19th, 1972, at the Pecan Valley Church of Christ here in San Antonio. And then 23 years later, on June 11th, 1995, in Victoria at the Glasgow Street Church of Christ. And then here we are 22 years later at the Grissom Road Church of Christ. So 45 years after the outline was made, after it was first preached, we're going to give it a third try. And the title of this sermon is His Busy Life. I think that we can all identify with the pressures of a busy life. Griffin, over the course of the last year or two, I would say, preached a mini-series kind of dealing with time and how time relates to Christians and how it relates to our walk as a Christian. And he put up a graph that showed how we spend our time, how the average American spends their time. And although I was a little impressed by the amount of TV watching and leisure time that was on there, I still think it's safe to say that the average American lives a pretty busy life. And as I think about some of the things that are about to happen in my own life, move to a different town, take a different job, just 3 or 4 months after that, you know, we're expecting to adopt twins. You know, we're going to have 3 little kids in diapers. Life's going to be pretty busy for the foreseeable future. And I think about the pressure that brings with that. And I think about, man, how am I going to get all of these things done? How am I going to focus on taking care of just life and the things that life throws at me, plus all of the things that God wants me to do, all of the things that are important in my walk as a Christian. And the focus of this lesson is to look at Christ. Now, we don't have a very large time span of Christ's life documented for us. We have his birth. We have, you know, kind of a brief episode when he was, you know, maybe a pre-adolescent child. Then we flash forward pretty much to his ministry, and we have about a 3-year window of time, a 3-year span of time that the bulk of the gospel writings center around. And I think it's very safe to say that at least during that 3-year period of time that we know about, Christ lived a very busy life. He was in high demand. It seems like almost as soon as he began his ministry, you know, flocks of people came to him, and they could not get enough of him, and what they could not get enough of what he was able to do for them, so that it was difficult for him to find time for things. But yet we know that Christ was not too busy to focus on the important things. And if we could read again the passage that Wesley read for us, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke records, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much service, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha was busy. Martha had welcomed Jesus and others into her house. She was busy about all of the things that went along with being a good hostess and making sure that things were attended to and that the food was getting prepared and that things were being set in place. And who could possibly argue that that's not a worthwhile endeavor? Who could argue that that's not a good thing to be doing? That, you know, if you're going to invite someone into your house, you know, especially if she's going to invite the Lord into her house, it seems very reasonable that she would want to be a good hostess, that she would want to prepare. And I don't think in the words that Christ says to her, he undermines that. I don't think that he's saying, Martha, this was a waste of time. Why were you bothering with this? But what he does say is that, look, Mary has chosen the good part. She has chosen the most important thing here. Here, Mary realizes, Mary recognizes she has a chance to sit at the feet of the Savior, to sit at the feet of the Messiah, to sit at the feet of her Lord and Savior and listen to his teaching. Who can possibly fault her for taking advantage of that opportunity? Yes, there are pressures of life. Yes, there are things that she could be doing. Yes, you know, she could be busy helping Martha, but who could possibly blame her for taking a moment to take advantage of this rare and golden opportunity? And I think we find the same thing with Jesus, that despite the fact that he was busy, he was not too busy for the important things. And so we're going to talk about a few things that Jesus was not too busy to do tonight. The first point is that Jesus was not too busy to pray. And I don't know about you, but I have always been fascinated by Jesus's or Christ's prayer life. The fact that he prayed so much and so frequently. If ever there were a human being who had no real need for prayer, or at least it would seem like he has no real need for prayer, it would be Jesus. It's not like he needed to go and find out what the Father thought about things, or, you know, he was God. His thoughts were the same as the Father's thoughts. He and the Father were one. They shared the same essence. There, you know, Christ knows what God the Father thinks about things. He knows what God the Father wants him to do. He knows the message that God the Father wants to get out, but yet he made time and lots of time to pray. Prayer was very important to him. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And then again, Luke chapter 9. Verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? And we could probably fill up the rest of this evening just reading verses that mention Christ being alone praying, or Christ, you know, going off on his own and praying. Or, you know, we could fill up a sermon looking through the Gospels, reading similar verses to that. And then, if you would turn with me to John chapter 17. I think normally when we think of an actual prayer that Jesus prayed, or we think of at least the actual words to a prayer, most people think of the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, where Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray. But John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus really does pray, and it's considerably longer than the model prayer. And I think it's a fascinating prayer to read through. We don't have time this evening to read through the entire thing, but as I read through it in preparation for this sermon, I quickly realized I think this is going to be the next topic next time I come up with a sermon. I think this prayer is just fascinating. If you read beginning in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe in me through the word. So he's praying now for all believers, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Think about that prayer for a second and what Jesus is praying for there. I mean, it's very difficult, I think, for us to fathom exactly how God the Father and God the Son are one. Theologians traditionally have kind of termed that as you have the essence of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit share one essence, yet there are three persons sharing that essence. And as far as what that actually means, it's harder to describe it any better than that. It's hard to describe it, break it down any further than that, because I just don't understand. But we know that God the Father and God the Son are two parts of one God. I mean, they are about as one as you can be. They are one in perfect harmony, in perfect fellowship, in perfect essence and being. And Christ is praying that all believers would be one with each other and with He and the Father in that same way. He wants us to be one with them as they are one. And it's very hard for me to even wrap my mind around that, yet I know it must be possible because Christ prayed for it to be so. And so just reading through the prayers of Christ, I think, can teach us a lot about what He wanted and about what He expected and about how much strength He took from His relationship with the Father through prayer. The second thing that I'd like to look at tonight that Christ was not too busy to do was He was not too busy to give attention to just a single person. If you would turn with me to John chapter 3. And really, both John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 are very large portions of both of those chapters detail Christ's interaction with two separate individuals, where He's just sitting talking with a single person for a long period of time. And in John chapter 3, begin reading in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus knew when He gave that response, or when he told Nicodemus that, He knew that He was opening up a can of worms. He knew that He was opening up or making a point that Nicodemus wasn't going to understand, that Nicodemus was going to question Him about, and that he was going to be in for a long conversation. And yet, Christ didn't mind doing that. Christ took the time to sit there and talk to Nicodemus and explain what it means to be born again and how to be a part of God's kingdom. And then over in John chapter 4, the next chapter, begin reading in verse 5. He says, "So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" And again, Christ realized that when He sat down and asked this woman for a drink, He realized that He was in for a conversation. And not only was He willing to give attention to this individual, this single individual, but it was an individual that other Jews walking by would have been, thought to themselves, "Whoa, why is he hanging out with her? Why is he talking to her? Doesn't he know who she is, what she is? What business does he have talking to her?" But yet, Christ again sat down, took the time to converse with this individual. And certainly we should be willing to do the same thing. No conversation, I won't say no conversation, certainly there are silly conversations, but no person is beneath us sitting down and having a serious conversation with them. No person is unworthy of our time. If even this Samaritan woman was worthy of the time of our Lord and Savior. The third thing is that Jesus was not too busy to view and appreciate God's handiwork. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And I don't know if Christ went on, you know, hikes, or if he went on any sort of, you know, sightseeing type things. That's not what I mean by view God's handiwork. But Christ appreciated God's handiwork. He appreciated the lessons that were to be gained and the lessons that were to be learned from that handiwork. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 26, he tells the crowd there at the Sermon on the Mount, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So Christ recognized that God's handiwork taught some important things about him and about God's attitude towards his creation, and especially about his attitude towards kind of the crown of creation in man, that if God saw fit to take care of these lesser things, if he saw fit to take care of the grass and the lilies, which were going to have a very meager lifespan and for all intents and purposes, you know, not accomplish anything by a human standard in their lives, if he saw fit to take care of those things, how much more likely is he to take care of mankind? And then we won't go there, but Paul referenced the Psalms, and we even sang a song from part of this psalm. But Psalm 19, verse 1, David says that creation declares the glory of God. There are things for us to learn from creation, and so we should take a moment every now and then to pause and look around us and appreciate what God has done through creation and appreciate the lessons that he is teaching us through that creation. The fourth thing is that Christ was not too busy to attend a social event. In fact, you might say that the beginning of his ministry was marked, you know, at a social event. And in fact, a little prematurely, his mom kind of kicked things off before he was really ready for them to be kicked off. If you would turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding." So mind you, you know, he already had disciples. I mean, he was beginning the process of starting his ministry here. And so it's not like, you know, Jesus had nothing to do. But "And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom. And he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." You know, I suppose if some people took a very extreme view of their Christian life, of the Christian walk, you know, you might come away with that and say, "I don't have time for social events. I don't have time to attend, you know, a wedding or a funeral or a party, or you know, I don't have time for these things. I've got to be about the business of Christ. I've got to be about the business that God the Father wants me to be about." But when we consider that a large portion of that business is being a light to the world, when we consider a large part of that business is teaching the world the gospel, spreading the message that we are to be the mouthpiece of God, that we are priests of God in this day and age, then, you know, how can we neglect being around other people? How can we neglect being around people in a social setting? How can we shine a light if we are not with people where there is no light? And so Jesus took time to attend social events, and he turned those events into a light shining, a teaching opportunity. And we know that frequently he dined in people's homes. So it was important to him to spend time with people. We know that Christ was not too busy to visit or attend to the sick. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and beginning in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My father is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Have you ever noticed how easily Christ's disciples get annoyed or get bothered? I sometimes feel like I identify with them very easily. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up to the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled, and when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Christ was not too busy at all to spend time with the sick, to spend time with the less fortunate, to spend time with those who we might say kind of got a raw deal in this life. Christ took pity on those people. We often speak about how the purpose of Christ's miracles, the purpose of these healings, was to demonstrate who he was, to demonstrate the power that God had bestowed in him, to demonstrate the words, the truth of the words that he was speaking. And certainly that's true. Certainly that was a huge part of it. But we read on multiple occasions that Christ took compassion on these people. Christ was not this calculated robot who thought to himself, "Well, I guess I better work some miracles so people know who I am and people believe, you know, what I'm saying." No, he genuinely cared for these people. He had compassion on them, and that was at least a part of his motivation for healing them. He spent time visiting and attending to the sick. And then in Matthew chapter 25, Christ paints a picture of the judgment scene. And as we kind of talked about in our class on Wednesday night, not necessarily regarding this specific issue, but we talked about accommodative language. And you know, I suspect this probably is that. I suspect Christ is talking about the judgment scene in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can appreciate. But he paints a very vivid picture and talks about at least some of the things that are going to come into play when we are judged, when we are divided into the right side, into the left side, when we're divided into the sheep and the goats. And he says, beginning in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" And then he's going to say the exact opposite to the people on the left side. He's going to say the exact opposite to the goats. He's going to say, "You know, depart from me because you didn't do these things. You didn't visit the sick. You didn't feed the hungry. You didn't clothe the naked. You didn't visit those in jail. You did not attend to those who had unfortunate circumstances in their lives. You did not attend to the needy. You, for some reason, were too busy with your life to take care of those people. Depart from me." And so, you know, it is a very scary thought to think that I could ever be too busy to take care of those sorts of things, that I could be too busy to attend to the needy, to those who need my help. And then another thing that Christ was not too busy to do is interestingly enough, Christ was not too busy to occasionally take some time off. And I think, again, you know, much like we sometimes think, or at least I sometimes think of Christ as someone who probably didn't need to pray. I mean, he did it, but did he really need to? I also think of Christ in the sense, well, did Christ really need rest? And when I think like that, when I find myself kind of falling into that train of thought, I think I'm forgetting that Christ really did come down. He really did become a human just like we are. That Christ truly can identify with our struggles and our difficulties and the things that you know cause us pain and cause us suffering. Christ was a human. Christ needed rest. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, and when we say that, Jesus had just learned about the beheading of John the Baptist. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And so Christ, hearing this news and undoubtedly, you know, saddened and troubled by this news, needed some time to himself. I mean, he needed time to just get away from what he was doing and rest a little bit and reflect and undoubtedly pray. And so he wanted to take a moment off, a moment to himself. But we also see that he was willing to postpone that rest. That he, and in fact, the rest of that story there is that he stopped and fed the 5,000. And so that those multitudes came to him. He had compassion on them yet again. He fed the 5,000. And then continuing on, we'll skip that story, but moving down to verse 22, just after the feeding of the 5,000, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there." And so he had set out to spend some time by himself. That alone time, that rest, was interrupted by the multitudes. And as soon as that episode ended, he resumed that quest to find some alone time, some rest, some time away from the things that he was doing. In Mark chapter 6, and I believe this is the same account, but it gives us a little bit more information about kind of his motivation for seeking some alone time. In Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, it says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.'" So again, he's encouraging his disciples to get away by themselves to rest. "Yes, I know you've just returned from the limited commission, this mission I just sent you out on. I know you have lots of things you want to talk about. I know you're excited about what just happened, but before we get into that, let's just take a moment to rest. Let's take a moment to pause." And then we won't read this account, but in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 38, that's the account of when Jesus calms the storm. And I like the fact that Jesus was sleeping during this time. That you know, his disciples were navigating the boat. This big storm comes in, and what's Christ doing? Christ is, it says, down in the stern, sleeping on a pillow. Again, Christ needed rest. Christ was human in the same way that we are human. He had the same issues, the same physical afflictions. He needed his rest. So Christ was not too busy to take some time off. Another thing was Christ was not too busy to give time to children. In Matthew chapter 19, we see Christ spending time with children. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them." Again, easily annoyed. "But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." And then again, just one chapter back in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That's pretty graphic language. I mean, Christ didn't pull any punches here. If you don't have time for these, if you don't have time for these, who in order to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to be like these. If you cause one of these little ones to sin and offend them, it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck, thrown into the sea, and you drown. And so Christ was most definitely not too busy to give time to children. And then the last thing is that Christ was not too busy to think and talk about the eternal. And when we started this lesson, we talked about kind of the pressures of this life. And again, much like Martha, there's nothing wrong with a lot of the things that we busy ourselves about. There's nothing wrong with being busy with kids' activity and being busy with your career and being busy with just trying to move about the daily things of life, getting food on the table, getting the house clean, making sure that the kids have done their homework, and you know, making sure that they have rides to and from and that they're being supported in their activities. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. Those are all things that are good in and of themselves. Much like with Martha, it was good that she was being a good hostess. There was nothing wrong with that. But when those things begin preventing us from the good part, when they begin preventing us from thinking about the eternal, when we get so caught up in the daily grind of this physical life that we don't have time to stop and think about the eternal, when we don't have time to stop and think about what this life is really about and why God really put us here, then we're way too busy. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Christ talks about where our treasure should be. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break up and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Our treasure needs to be on things eternal. We need to be looking to things eternal. Even as we take care of the daily grind, our focus always needs to be forward to the eternal. And then in 2 Corinthians, if you would turn with me in 2 Corinthians to chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. If I can get there. There we go. "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to be abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The daily grind is important. You know, getting through these things, getting through this life is important. But what we have is something, it says, far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. The eternal things are so much weightier than the daily grind. We should be focused on those eternal things, making sure that those things are in order, then tending to the daily grind. So we can see that Christ took lots of time out of his busy schedule. And in fact, I would go so far as to not say that he took time out of his busy schedule, but he made a part of his busy schedule and purposed to do the things that matter. He made it a part of his schedule to do the good part, as he talked about Mary. He avoided getting caught up in the daily grind and rather focused on the eternal and focused on the mission that God had laid ahead of him. And just like Mary, we need to choose the good part. When we have to choose between the daily grind and doing and taking care of what God wants us to do, that choice needs to be easy. We need to take care of what God wants us to do. We need to focus on the eternal. We need to focus on the overall plan of God. If you're here tonight and there's anything we can do for you, whether that be you'd like to become a Christian, you would like to begin focusing your life on the eternal, you would like to pattern your life after Christ, and you're ready to do that tonight, please let us know. Or if you just need us to pray for you, if you just need to be strengthened and encouraged, whatever you need, please come forward as we stand and sing.